But I like to do an old-fashioned missions presentation. Most of you know the day-to-day ins and outs of the camp ministry, so some of this isn't new info, but my goal is to give you the heart behind what we do. And so I just want to highlight our staff, Jeremy and Elizabeth, all the way over to the left. They've been serving with us for now 3 years this month, so we're grateful for all that they do. And of course, Jacinda and the kiddos there, we've been there now 7 years, if you can believe it. And then Emily is just about to complete 2 years full-time. And then, of course, she served many, many other summers. I thought I would put this picture up of us because Bailey was absent last summer. And she's 5 months, and she's a real blessing. She'll get the coat of many colors in the family. Jeremy and Elizabeth are expecting their second child, and what a blessing that is to the family, a baby boy. They didn't name it Josh, but I'll forgive them for that. And then there's Emily. I'll tell you, Emily is a great asset to the ministry. She gets a lot done. She keeps us organized. Now that she's in year two, she pretty much knows what's on the docket, and she's a big help to me in the office, and we look forward to her serving another 10 years. Now, I wanted to show you this picture because 7 years now that I've been here, which is amazing. And I was going through some old photos, just kind of reminiscing from when I got here in 2012 until, up until today. And so this is a photo back then when I got here. Look how young I looked. What a baby. Now, I don't think I've aged that much, to be honest with you. They say ministry will add 10 years every year. And I don't know if that's true, to be honest with you. I mean, this is a recent photo here, and it's not bad. Now, I have put on a few wrinkles, maybe put on a little love handle here and there around the waist, but overall, it's not bad. Now, the O'Rourke family have been serving just 6.5 years, almost this August, and so I was trying to reminisce there with them just to kind of see where I could. Pastor Nate and I are almost the same age, just a couple weeks apart, I believe. And so here's a current picture. This is when he first got here. This is when Pastor Nate came. Oh, the baby that he is. And unfortunately... Right when you think it's a wives' tale, boy. We need to do an intervention tonight at Wendy's. But aren't you thankful for Pastor Nate? Padre Nate there. I wanted to also throw these pictures up there, too. Many of you have served a summer or in some capacity at the camp, and I could put a lot of people's picture up there. But Kenton is serving his third summer with us on the program. This coming summer, and so I wanted to show you a picture of him, that we're grateful for all the work that he does. And then, of course, Rachel, this will be your fifth summer, I believe, and she's right next to the hairy one on the left, but we're really grateful for the years of service that she's given to us, and Luke has served a couple summers. I'm trying to think if I didn't forget anybody that was right now working with us, but we're very grateful for our own church people helping us out at the camp. I wanted to give you an update on some new things that we're doing throughout the calendar year. The Lord really laid it in my heart that we would do more events and retreats for adults. And a lot has changed over the years, even since I've been in camp, with what kind of events are done at a camp setting for adults. And so right now we're really kind of focused on specialized programs. And we started a pastor's retreat. We called it the Minister's Heart Conference. And we kind of took a step of faith in this, and we did this free of charge for anybody and everybody that could come within this region. And so we started it last October, and it was fantastic. They had a great time. Pastor Kurt Skelly, who's a good friend and who comes out and speaks a lot at the camp, helped me get this started. He'll be doing it more. And we're really encouraged about this event. We really feel like it's going to just take off and grow. And so that was something new that we accomplished this year. We also started a youth workers conference that we just finished up this last Saturday. And never done that before, but it was a really good turnout for a new event. And so we're grateful for that getting kickstarted. Now, just in the area of projects and facilities, because some of you, either you haven't been in the camp in a long time, or it's at least been a few months. And so if you've ever walked across the bridge, you might have tripped because we had a bunch of old boards and we were constantly replacing them. And then we had a church come and say, listen, Josh, we want to do this project for you. So they did it with their own funds and replaced the boards. They're just, what's left is putting up some lighting and some side rails of fencing. And so I think they'll get that done the next month. But isn't that beautiful? Now, last September, God put it upon my heart that we needed to do some more projects around the camp, which I would say big projects. And so I presented to our church pastors the idea of an extra mile project, meaning we would go the extra mile just to meet a need for the camp. So this would be something that was outside of the normal functions and finances that we do around the camp. And so basically, we would do a project if we would raise the funds for it. So we took a step of faith, and we really raised a lot of funds to be able to do some specific projects. One would be remodeling the store, putting up a new activity, which would be a climbing wall. I think we pretty much have most of the finances in. We just got to get through some red tape of structural engineering and so forth. Then we got to get a new pool liner in. And then we were hoping maybe we could build a new deck in front of the chapel. We already got some of the plans in place, got some quotes. But I don't think we're going to be able to reach that need. That was going to be the big one. But so far, if you've been to the camp, all right, I want you to look at this picture and soak it in for just a second. Because if you remember, we had flooring that was coming up. We had wallpaper that was from Noah's Day. We had, it was just a little out of date. So look at the picture. Take a good look at that. This is us tearing it apart, little bit by little bit. Those two studs did a lot of work. Actually, mainly Jeremy did most of the work. I only worked the day they took the picture. We took out a wall. We're basically taking that countertop and opening up about 7 extra feet of space for campers and customers. And we had a church group come in and do some flooring for us. We got a great deal on some flooring that was on clearance. And so they knocked it out in just one weekend for us. We're grateful for that. This is the new entry. Now, we're not quite finished with it, but we got new can lighting in. We put the flooring in, did some painting. So that's the more spacious room there. And there's the countertop. We had an individual who's been helping us a lot throughout the year. He made new cabinets. They're gorgeous. They're the ones along the wall. We're going to redo the one that's the main cash register counter. We're going to put a concrete countertop there. We got a new ice machine, putting in some new refrigerators. But that's just a beautiful room. We're very excited about that. I put this picture up. This is Mark. Our good old buddy Mark, he was grading the roads. Adam came and dumped some gravel for us, and we're looking forward to our big work day. So May 24th and 25th, last year around that time, the Memorial Day weekend, we did a huge work day, and we had a massive turnout. And many of you were a part of that, and we want to just put that bug in your ear that we're going to do it again. We'd love for you to come out. We have plenty of projects that you could participate in. And things such as, you know, getting the gravel and grading the roads is a huge need that was met. And so you come and talk to us, and we'll make sure we get a job just for you. I wanted to also show you a couple of pictures from the summer. As you know, we started what we called the Community Initiative Project 2 years ago, which was an evangelism outreach to our town of Ottawa. Now, the way we did that is we would raise funds through businesses and individual donors, and we would run a week of camp for the kids that couldn't afford it and that they were unchurched kids. So it's an evangelism project. And it just took off a couple years ago. We saw lots of kids get saved. This last year, we were able to do a junior camp. So we had been doing teenagers, but a lot of the kids in town, I'll tell you, it's like pulling your hair out just to get them to sign up and commit to stay at camp. It's really, really a difficult week. But we decided to do the younger age track, and we had a lot of kids. Pastor Nate and I were shocked that parents were just, you know, giving their kids to us. We had 42 kids for that week at camp, which is phenomenal for just a local area run event. This picture right here, Pastor Michael Westberg, a good friend of the camp, and their church supports us. He came out to speak this. And this night, we had 27 of those 42 kids leave the chapel to receive Jesus Christ. And that's what camp is all about. This picture right here is interesting to me because this was the teen community camp that was at the beginning of the summer. And if you could name any problem that would hinder you running a week of camp, I'm telling you, we had problems that week. One of the biggest issues we had was power outages. And then it wasn't even a storm. I'm not even sure what was causing the problem. But we had one day, the day that Pastor Brock Goetsch, who used to pastor Moran, he was going to speak on the gospel the day that the power went out. And we had it out throughout the night. It came on for part of the day, and then for the rest of the day, it was just out. And we had no power. We didn't really know what we were going to do. Well, just before service started, the power came back on. Whew. Finally, we didn't have to worry about plan B, C, D, and the rest of the alphabet. We were able to continue to do what we did. So I'm walking up to the platform, and what do you know? Power goes right back out. And I'll tell you, I was frustrated. Oh, I was so frustrated. So what we did is I got my guitar, and I did a bunch of goofy games to get their attention and, you know, just to have a little fun. And then I said, real frustrated, like, I said, all right, everybody just grab a chair and go outside. We're going to go outside and do a service. So they all grabbed their chairs, and we sat right outside by the chapel, by the lake. Now, as you know, living in Kansas, we have a lot of bugs in this state, especially in the summer. And it's hot. It's humid. Well, I'll tell you, as soon as we went outside, put those chairs down and started the service, it was very comfortable and we had no problems with bugs. He preached on the gospel that day, and we had, I want to say, 6 or 7 kids respond for salvation. It was an amazing, amazing time. So, those two pictures mean a lot to me because I want you to know it's the heartbeat of what we do at Amazing Grace Baptist Camp. And by the way, these two programs that we do, you can have a very specific part in. We want you to be a part of it, to see kids get saved and help them get plugged into church. That's really why we started it, was to help our churches out. So if you're interested in that, let me know. You can make a donation to the camp to sponsor a child, or you could help us reach out to the businesses. I have donors that are willing to match gifts, and I believe we'll be able to raise most of the funds that we need to be able to do these weeks of camp. So, and then lastly, I want you to see this picture. This picture means a lot to me because at the end of the summer, I get a time to take a little bit of a break. This last August was a very busy month of traveling for me. I hit the ground running. But when I got back to camp, I was just, the Holy Spirit was stirring me. And so I got up one day and I started walking around the camp before the sun came up. And so I walked around the camp just praying and asking God to do some really big things. And I took this picture right here. And I've asked God to do some things that I've never seen him do before. At the beginning of the year, Jacinta and I, my wife, we decided to regroup on our prayer requests. And we've been journaling our prayers. And God, at that moment, had answered 98 out of 100 prayers for us. And so we believe that God's going to do some big things. We think this 2019 will be the biggest summer that we've had since I've come to Amazing Grace. We have some new churches coming, and we have some exciting new events taking place, as well as projects. And so what I would like to invite you to do is to take a moment and pray for the camp this week, that God would do something amazing. And I believe he wants to. But I think he wants his people to ask him to do some big things. Would you do that with me? Would you do that? And then we'll watch God bless us this year. Amen? That's all I have on this. You want to blank the slides up there? That would be fine. On the table, I have some information. This is a summer camp brochure. We have plenty of registration forms. I know some of you were asking about signing up your kids to camp. I believe our church for junior camp is planning to go to junior camp one. At least that's what I heard tonight. If that's wrong, let Pastor Nate know. And then there's teen camp information in there. This weekend, Pastor Nate's going to be speaking at our college and career retreat. We started this last year, and it was fun. We can't wait to do it again. We're going to do cosmic bowling, and maybe somebody will meet and get married because of this camp event. Just kidding. I'm kidding. By the way, we did a promo video for this event, and I wanted to call it the College and Career Retreat. I didn't want to call it the Singles Retreat because that's just not the thing to do. So I asked Pastor Nate to help us do a promo about his sessions for what he would speak on. And he said, hey, I'm going to preach on single and satisfied, not single and searching. And so we cut the video, and I said, I don't think we should preach on that. So I've never told a preacher what to speak on, but he was in agreement that that would not be the course of action to take this weekend. All right, now this is the disc golf tournament. Many of you participate in this. See Pastor Nate. This is a great fundraiser for the camp, and that'll take place on the 13th. Now, this week, everybody, how many of you, raise your hands if you like Freddy's. Even if you mediocrely like Freddy's, raise your hands. Come on. All right, that's the majority of you. On Tuesday or Thursday, you have the duty to go and eat at Freddy's because Freddy's gives part of those proceeds to the camp for the community project. So you need to go Tuesday night starting at 6 o'clock through, no, it says 5 o'clock. So pretty much the whole evening, you could support the camp, do that this week. And then any other questions, just see me in the back, and we'll make sure that you are plugged in somewhere, a part of your camp. This is your camp. It's not mine. And we're just ministers. We're servants out of this church for your camp ministry. All right, with that being said, why don't you turn your Bibles to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And if you can, and if you're able to, would you stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 62. About a year and a half ago, I spoke from Psalm 63. Psalm 62 and 63 are related in the same time frame around the life of David. Psalm 63, if you recall when I preached about that, that was about quenching your soul's thirst. And really, that was David's relief in a time of crisis. In Psalm 62, around the same time frame, I want you to see that David found a rock in a time of crisis. And really, that's what this psalm is about, being anchored to an almighty God when life gets turned upside down. Let's read in verse 1. You follow along as I read aloud. It says in verse number 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth. They curse inwardly, Selah. But my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Now, there is a word in this psalm that I want to draw your attention to because it shows up a number of different times, and it's the word only. Only. It shows up in verse 2 in the English, but actually in verse 1, the word truly, and also in verse number 9, that word surely is the Hebrew word only. So what David is communicating in this psalm, and what I want to communicate to you, is that God was his only trust. So when times get rough and you go through a crisis or you're facing a trial, you know, you have the tendency in your old man nature to depend on other things other than God. It's a real temptation. But in the moment of crisis for David, he says, I will only trust in God. So let's talk about when God is your only trust. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time and for the opportunity to talk about the camp and reflect on your wonderful blessings that you've poured upon this church and upon our ministry of the camp. And God, we're asking for some big things. We don't know what we're facing. We could be facing some trials, and we could be facing some things that are uncomfortable. But through it all, you will be the only thing that we trust, because we've seen you work. And God, if there's someone here that's not saved today, I pray, God, that they would see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father by him. You have an exclusive claim to being saved. And God, I pray that you would work in that heart if someone's not saved. And Lord, for those of us that need to find that anchor in our spiritual walk, help us, Lord, to commit that you'll be the only thing that we trust. In your precious and holy name, Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You know, it's really easy that when you watch TV or you watch YouTube to see people that do adrenaline junkie type stuff to think, oh, that's really not that big of a deal. I could handle that. I used to think that about skydiving. I used to think, oh, skydiving is no big deal. You just drop out of a plane and pop a parachute. I remember when I was in college, we had a soccer team, and during the halftime show, they were going to have some people jump out of an airplane and land right there on the field with the soccer ball. And I remember as we were waiting and I saw that plane circling up in the sky, I had a sick feeling in my stomach thinking, I don't think I could ever do that. And I watched as two individuals fell out of that plane and then they landed. Of course, they landed safely. It's been routine for them. But I thought, oh, I don't think I could ever do such a thing. I could barely jump off 5 feet into a pool, much less, you know, jump out of an airplane. I'm really terrified of heights. I don't think I could ever do that. You know, I also thought I could do scuba diving. You know, scuba diving, you just get in the water, you pop on a tank and you breathe through it. It's easy, right? Well, we had the opportunity this last summer. A pastor friend brought out his scuba gear and we went into the pool to do scuba diving. Kenton was there, Jeremy was there, and so we were going to give it a try. And I thought in my mind, this is nothing. I'm used to swimming. I'm used to the water. All I got to do is put the nozzle on my mouth and just breathe. Piece of cake. But I'll tell you, it's a whole different ball game when you're in that water and you're trying to tell your mind it's okay to breathe from the machine. I mean, your mind wants to say you're not supposed to breathe underwater. It's a psychological battle. So the first time I went in there, I pop right back up. And he goes, no, you got to stay under the water. I said, I know I'm supposed to stay under the water. My mind doesn't want me to stay under the water. So I kept trying and trying. And he finally had to push my head so I didn't come up. And I'm, you know, panicking because I want to breathe. He said, breathe, breathe. And I sucked in the oxygen tank slowly. And so we got a little bit better. We ventured into the deep end. And I'm telling you, it was a real battle to think it's okay, breathe. Breathe, and it's slow. You know, in my mind, I had to teach myself it's okay to trust the oxygen tank because I had nothing else to depend on. I mean, if I took this out, I'd be breathing in water, and I'm not a frog. So I had to depend only upon the oxygen tank. You know, really, it's a dumb illustration to say that when it comes to the Christian life, it's the same thing. You know, there's a temptation to put your faith in people. There's a temptation to put your faith in religion. But really, it's only God that you can put your faith in for salvation. I want you to see in David's life, he had a testimony. In the first two verses, he gives us what I would say is his core and central testimony. It's his thesis statement, by the way, that when he faced trials, that he would wait only upon God. There's a lot of other distractions. There's a lot of other things that I might want to cling to, but I've learned that when I'm in a rough spot, I'm only going to depend upon God. Hey, that's a great testimony. That's a testimony that we all have to have. Look at what he said his testimony was. Hey, I'm only going to trust God for my salvation. Hey, there is no other way to God except for Jesus Christ. Hey, you must believe by faith alone, in Christ alone, by his grace. There is no other way to be saved. You can't depend upon your righteousness. The Bible says it's filthy rags. You can't depend upon that. Hey, you can't depend upon somebody else's faith. Just because your family believes in God, just because your church believes in God, it still needs to be personal to you. It needs to be your testimony. Hey, God was his only trust for salvation. God was his only trust for his security. It says he is my defense. Hey, when I'm facing these rough moments and life's a little out of balance, hey, I'm secure in Christ. Hey, I'm never going to lose my salvation. Hey, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Hey, death, peril, persecutions, you name it, nothing will take you or pluck you out of the hands of Jesus and the Father. Hey, he's trusting God for salvation. He was trusting in God for his security and as well as for his stability. He says, I shall not be greatly moved. He says, hey, I might be pushed a little bit this way or pushed a little bit that way, but my anchor is firm on a foundation, and it's only God. There is nothing else. Hey, that's a great testimony. But if we're going to flesh this out just a little bit, the reason he had a testimony like this is because God was testing him, much like he did with Gideon. Gideon's a great example of learning to trust only in God. Let me remind you the story of Gideon. Remember, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the nations of the east were out to attack Israel. And you find Gideon where? Over by the wine press at the threshing. And he was really hiding. He wasn't a really bold man. And yet God comes to him, and what does he say? Thou mighty man of valor. I can imagine what he thought of himself. Are you sure you're talking to the same guy? I'm Gideon. I don't really want to ruffle the waters of life. He says, you're a mighty man of valor, Gideon, and I have something big for you. He wanted Gideon to rise up and fight for his nation. He was to be a judge. And so after he removed the idols in his father's land, they set up an army. They had 32,000 soldiers, and they were ready to go and fight the enemy. God comes to Gideon, and he says, well, I'm afraid there's too many people to go and fight. So we're going to do a test. Test number one. Anybody that's afraid to go to war, just tell them to go home. That seems pretty simple. That seems a little odd, but God says, I don't want them to think that they won the battle by their own hand. So you can tell anybody that's afraid to go to war to go on home. And boy, they lost a lot of soldiers. There was only 10,000 left. I'm sure Gideon might have been shaking. He already had a weak faith. You know, he had to test God through the fleecing and so forth. And so God says to Gideon, you know, you still have too many men. Let's do another test. And they did the lapping of the water. And they only had left out of the 10,000, 300. Only 300 people. And God said, the reason why I'm removing this is so that you would learn that the battle is only won by the Lord. Now we come to the context here in David's life, and David was facing the same thing. His life was being stripped away during the time of Absalom, his son, who was rebelling and was doing a coup d'etat in Jerusalem. So with David's testimony, his core testimony, that God was his only trust, I want you to see that his conviction about that was being tested. That's point number two, a conviction that was tested about trusting only in God. His conviction was tested, first of all, by being ostracized. It was his own personal adversity. He says, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? Hey, that started at the top with Absalom, but then it trickled down to Ahithophel and even to Ziba, and then it even was Shimei who cursed him along the way. There were many men involved in this coup d'etat, this rebellion against the excellent King David. He was facing adversity. Hey, and if your faith is real and authentic, and you really do believe that God's your only trust, how will we know? How will the world know unless it's been proved and tested? And my friends, all of us will face some type of testing about what we believe. And are we going to walk the walk, or are we just going to talk the talk? And here in this passage, David said, my faith and my testimony was being tested. And I was ostracized from my home and from my family. There was a real separation. There was a division here. How do you respond when you're rejected of your friends? When you're rejected of your comforts? Do you still believe and trust in God when your whole life is not in comfort anymore? Hey, his conviction was tested because he was ostracized. I see, secondly, he faced oppression. It says this, ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. In other words, It's like that fence that's not been repaired in a while and it's about to fall over. You just kick it right on over. Or it's that wall that people, with all the pressure, they just push it on over. I believe that's the idea here. Now, it's interesting. In the Hebrew, there's a lot of scholars that debate whether the action was predicated towards David or was it David talking about his enemy. So you might read some translations that would say that you view me this way as a tottering fence that's about to be kicked over. Now, in our King James here, I believe this is why it's interpreted this way. Because I believe with David's faith, trusting only in his God, that in the face of pressure, he had an attitude of faith that though you believe I'm the weak one, you're actually the weak one. You will be the one that's slain. So I wonder, what would be your attitude when you're under pressure? I'll be honest with you. When I'm under pressure, I'm a pill. You can ask my family. I'm not the man that I should be when I'm under the weight of the ministry and under the weight of whatever's facing my life. But when God is your only trust, you have an attitude that's very positive. His conviction was being tested when he was ostracized and then when he faced oppression. I want you to see, thirdly, his conviction was tested based off an onslaught, based off a premeditated attack. In verse number 4, it says, they only consult to cast him down. Now, who is the they? Well, we talked about Absalom. Absalom was there. He was the ringleader. Then there was Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's counselor who spoke as the oracles of God. When this man spoke, you listened, and it sounded very wise and spiritual. Ahithophel had an axe to grind against David for many reasons. I also saw that there was Ziba. Ziba was the servant of Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. Mephibosheth was the crippled descendant of Saul. And when David brought him out of Lodabar, he made Ziba and his family become servants to Mephibosheth. So when Ziba came to David, he said, Ziba's against you. He's on Absalom's side. And at that moment, David said, well, you can just have all his stuff. I believe that was a deceitful thing that Ziba had against David. He had an axe to grind. And then, of course, there's Shimei. Shimei was upset. He was a descendant also of Saul. He probably blamed David for the death of Jonathan and the death of Saul and why their family is not ruling. And so when he saw that David was at his weak moment in his life, running away from the kingdom, he's sitting on the sidelines throwing rocks and cursing him. Boy, they all come out of the woodworks when you're vulnerable, don't they? Under pressure, being rejected, and then being attacked. Where is your faith when you're being tested? David said, my trust is only in my God. And I want you to see in verse 5 down to verse 8, he kind of repeats his testimony. But his testimony is altered just a little bit because something took place in his life. And I believe that David grew through this trial. I believe he enlarged his faith when he was tested. I want you to see his confidence that transcends. In verse number 5, he says, my expectation is only from him. He says, only is my rock. I shall not be moved. It sounds very similar, but let me point out the differences. Number one, in verse number 5, he says, God is my sure hope. Hey, I have a full expectation that God's promise to me, it will fully come to pass. Hey, aren't you glad that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? Hey, there's nothing that will stop God from completing what he says he will do. There's no one that can stop the hand of God. He says, my expectation is fully in him, and I know that my salvation is firm in him. I see in verse number 6 that he had a steady hand. He had a steady hand. Why? Because he was holding on to a stronghold. He says in verse 6, he is my defense. That's another word for strong tower. Another word for stronghold. It's like a big tower, and nothing can take him away from that. And through this, I shall not be moved. Did you notice that? You see, in verse 2, he says, I shall not be greatly moved. Oh, in this verse, he says, I'm not going to be moved at all. See, when he says greatly moved, he says, you know, I'm not going to be moved much. But when your confidence grows and your faith only in God, you'll say, hey, whatever comes my way, I'm not moving at all. God has me all the way. Hey, he had a sure hope. He had a steady hand through a stronghold. I see also that he had trust in a safe haven. Look at verse number 7. God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. Hey, God was everything to him. Hey, he's my glory. Where do you think David saw the glory of God? Was it not at the tabernacle? He saw his presence. And when he fled away in chapter 63, he says, oh, man, I long for the presence of God. I want nothing else rather than God because he is everything to me. He's my glory. And where do you find refuge, friends? Is it not in the presence of God? Hey, you can find refuge right here in this church. Now, God is not bound by a building. He indwells all of us as believers. You have a refuge by the indwelling presence of God. And then I see number 4 in verse number 8. I see that he had a soft heart. You see, when you go through trials and testings, what God actually does is he tenderizes the inside. He tenderizes the stubbornness. And he gives you a soft heart to receive what he wants to teach you through these moments of testing. In his response with his soft heart, he says, God, you are my refuge. And I'm going to tell everybody else, hey, trust in him, people. Pour out your heart before him. He's a refuge for us. The only way that your confidence can grow that way is if you ask God to give you that soft heart. And the only way that you can do it is you got to pour out your heart before him. You got to give him all your heart. Hold nothing back. And through this process, God can grow you. When I was a little boy, I remember the day that I asked my dad to take off my training wheels for my bike. And I was pretty excited about that. And I decided to make that crucial decision in my life after watching TV. Other kids riding bikes with two wheels. So I decided I needed to go from 4 wheels to 2 wheels. So I went to my dad and I said, take off my training wheels, please, Pops. And he said, okay, are you ready? I said, yeah, I got it. And boy, it took a lot of bruises and a lot of bloody noses before I realized I had a lot to learn about riding a bike. My dad used to hold on to the back seat of that banana seat, by the way, put me on, and we'd run for a little while, and then he let me go, and then I would wreck, right? I had to get back on the bike. I remember the one time I fell into a huge ditch on Went Road right there in Arsenal, North Carolina, and I was so mad. Oh, I was so mad. My dad picked me up out of the ditch, and I said, stupid bike, and I kicked it. And then I went, oh! So I was mad at the bike, and then I was mad at myself for kicking the bike and hurting myself. So I gave up. I said, I'm not riding that bike. It's a stupid bike. Well, eventually I had to get on and try because all my buddies were learning to ride on 2 wheels, and I was still on 4! So I had to get back on. You know what? I had to try and learn. But you know, what I had to learn was all the mechanics. I had to learn that there was the temptation not to veer off to the side of the road. I had to stay right in the middle. I also had to learn to brake. I had to learn to stop myself. There's things in riding a bike that you got to learn if you want to be successful. You know, David tells us there's some things you got to learn when you go through a testing. If you're going to grow, if you're going to learn to trust only in God, you got to beware of the temptations that can pull you away from trusting only in God. There's a caution, and here's the caution with these temptations. I want you to see this first one in verse number 9. Here's the caution of the illusion of the world, the illusion of man. There were times in David's life where he tended to maybe trust in other individuals, but all of those individuals betrayed him. And it didn't matter if they're low socioeconomic status or they were of the elites and they had all the power and the fame and the fortune. He says, all men, whether it's a low degree or whether if it's high, they're all lighter than vanity. So my friends, if you put your confidence and you put your trust in other people, you're going to fall down again. And the illusion of trusting in man is because you're looking at them with the eye gate. But you got to trust God by faith with the heart. It's a real illusion. It's what gets a lot of people off track in life and their spiritual life because they were trusting in some person instead of God with their faith. Here's another temptation that you got to beware. Number two, it's the increase of wealth. It says in verse number 10, hey, trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. Hey, if your riches increase, hey, if those increase, set not your heart, your affection upon them. Now, I wouldn't consider myself a very rich man, a very wealthy man, but we live in America. In America, we are in the 99%. It didn't matter who you are. We are wealthy as it is. But be that as it may, I don't consider myself to be a wealthy individual when I compare myself to other people. But you know, it's interesting that when my bank account does get better, or when the ministry seems to settle down with finances, I tend to back off. I tend to go, well, everything seems to be good. And you know what I do? I tend not to pray more. I tend not to seek answers from God's word like I should. Oh, it's a real illusion. Hey, friends, if your wealth increases, if your riches, if materials are in abundance, you got to be careful not to put your faith in that. Why? Because it's temporal. It's vanity. Here's the last temptation that you got to be aware of, and it's the most important one. It's the inattention to the word of God. In verse number 11, he says, God has spoken once, but twice have I heard it. In other words, God has spoken so clearly to me, I didn't miss it. The clarity of the word of God is right there. And when God speaks, he is revealing himself to you. He's illuminating truth so that you can apply it to your life to live for him. And David says, I heard God real clear. And my confidence and hope is in a God who has all the power, who can extend the mercy that I need to every man according to their work. It's a real temptation to ignore the word of God. You know, it's amazing at camp, one of the things that we teach young people is that you need to have a personal devotion life. Hey, it's crucial. It's the lifeblood to a Christian. You got to get in the word. You got to pray, right? It's the basics. It's the fundamentals, the elementary things of a disciple. It's amazing how some young people come to camp in that atmosphere that's really charged up spiritually and emotionally to be committed to memorize the word of God and to be in the word of God. But boy, when you pull away from that and you get back into your own life and you get into that routine that you're kind of used to, boy, it's really easy to just kind of close it and put it on the shelf and say, well, I'll get to it. And the next day, you only read a little bit, but you get caught up in life. And the next day, you say, I'm too busy, so I'll take care of it in the evening. Or I'll get to it later this weekend. And before you know it, you're not paying attention to God's word. It's the biggest temptation, because the devil would love to take the word of God and twist it in your life so that you have no confidence ever. And that when you face hard times, you'll be weak. You'll be that fence that's being ready to kick over. You'll be that wall when pressure comes. You cave. But you don't have to be that person if you trust in the word of God. A couple weeks ago, my kids brought home some toys from the O'Rourke's place when Malachi had his Robin Hood birthday party. And so they had their own bows and arrows, you know, with the suction cups at the end. So my kids finally got to get it out in the house when mom was gone and it was just me. So we got the bows and arrows out, and my kids could not figure out how to shoot the suction cup arrow. So they get it out, and they were so excited. They grabbed that bow, and they were both doing it backwards where the suction cup was facing their forehead. They said, no, you got to turn it around. Turn it around. So you face it this way. Now the string, you know, put that little bow, you know, pull it back. Well, the little arrow doesn't have like a notch on the for the string. We ended up having to cut them because they couldn't figure out. They didn't have the coordination to hold on to it and then shoot it. So one would just fall right down. They, when they pretended to shoot, they were throwing it. I got it. Well, as I was trying to teach them how to shoot the bow and arrow, and they couldn't figure it out, they got so frustrated, so frustrated. So they would come to me to fix the bow and arrow when the string popped, or to show them how to do it. So I said, okay, well, listen, here, come here. Dad will show you, okay? So you hold it here. And then as soon as I had their hands on it, what do you think my child did? Both of them. I got it. And they would try to do it on their own. What do you know? They would fail again. And what would they do? Well, they come back over to me. I said, what are you coming back to me for? I already showed you. If you'll wait, wait, you're impatient like your mother. You wait. Let me put your hands on the bow. As soon as they did it, what'd they do? Oh, I got it. Peyton would get frustrated. McKinley would have a meltdown. They keep coming back. You know, as their dad, I had every ability to help them. They couldn't figure it out. You know, I wonder if that's us sometimes in the Christian life. We have everything we need with God. But we take it. I got it. And we fail. Although we come to God in crisis times, and he's trying to be patient to show you, but you're not allowing him to do that. Hey, beware of the temptations to ignore the word of God. Hey, beware of the temptation to trust in something else when you're facing a hard moment, because it'll disappoint you. You may be rejected. You may be ostracized. Hey, you may face some real pressure. Hey, you may even be attacked for your faith. But what you need to do is make a decision tonight that no matter what, I only trust in my God. That's my faith. That's my testimony. And that's a testimony that we all need. Bow your heads and close your eyes if you would for just a moment.